moment. You know, I believe that we should always prepare ourselves for the Word of God, you know, and not by standing, but you know, that's not how we prepare ourselves, but it is a good way. I mean that I believe that there needs to be an intentional action to it. So if you could just please close your eyes and just lift up your hands unto the Lord. You know, by lifting up your hands, there's two amazing things about this. One, I don't know if you knew this, but God put this amazing thing in our, when we lift up our hands, our body goes into this mode of peace and attention. It's just awesome. The blood flows. But two, it's the international sign for surrender. And I just want you to say, Lord, I surrender to you, and whatever you have for me this morning, I pray, God, that you would open my heart and give me grace to understand, but not just understand, but also put it to action. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Thank you, guys. You may take your seats. Hallelujah. Whew. I'm going to be honest. I'm a little nervous, and I don't know why. But I just, I'm home. Thank you. I know I'm home, and that's what makes me more nervous. You know, when you don't care, you... first of all, I want to thank all of you for the amazing love and support that you have shown my brother and Raquel. You know, it's just awesome. And that's one thing that I will always love about Shiloh. If you've just started coming to this church, or if maybe you've been here for a while, but you really don't know what church, what this place is about, Shiloh is a family. And I grew up in this house. It is my house. You know, there's so much blessing that goes to Lifehouse across town because of Shiloh and the Tumpkins and everybody in this house. You know, this place has so much blessing. And I don't know if you really know how much there is in here. And today, I want to try to accomplish something or do something that is going to be very difficult for me for three reasons. One is I wanted to speak something else. you know, and so I talked to Eric yesterday, and he goes, can you do something on Christmas? And I'm like, man, okay, you know. And also, I know that today is your, you guys have been doing a vision series. So I wanted to speak on sonship. I know that you've been doing a vision series, and today's supposed to be a Christmas-type message. So that's why it's going to be so hard, because I'm going to try to marry all three things. I'm not going to preach three messages. Don't worry. That's not, you're going to get out of here on time, I hope. And but I want to encourage you today. I believe that God is getting ready to do something really powerful. Globally, God is doing something amazing. If you're not aware of what God is doing globally, man, you need to open your eyes and see. I mean, you know, Jesus looks at his disciples and he said to them, lift up your eyes and see. You know, and partly it's because they were just so focused on what was going on with them that they weren't seeing that God was doing something amazing with them and around them that he wanted them to be a part of. And he shows them these people that are just so ready to receive the gospel message. And so that's what vision is all about. And so I want to continue with a part of your vision series, but I want to show you the prophetic message in the nativity story out of Isaiah chapter 9. And we're gonna break this down a little bit. So I want to begin with with Proverbs 29 and verse 18, just the first part. And you may have heard this verse before. If you ever visit Lifehouse, you will hear it consistently. This is one of our favorites, or my favorite. And since I'm the pastor, it becomes our favorite. right? I mean, it's simple as that. Proverbs 29:18 says like this, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. I'm reading out of the New English Translation. When there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Other versions of this passage read like this, where there is no prophecy, the people perish. When there's no leadership or guidance, the people lose direction. And so when you talk about vision and you talk about direction, you need to understand, you know, that God has an amazing, amazing plan for your life. That He has set the table for you to participate in the greatest banquet. And it's so awesome. But see, vision has become kind of a buzzword in our society. I mean, it's, you know, every company, every factory, every places they talk about vision and strategies. But see, vision scripturally is very important, but it's not just some ordinary type of vision. It speaks of a more profound or deeper a truth into this. And actually, that's why I use the New English Translation, because it says where there is no prophetic vision. See, the word that is used here is the Hebrew word hasan, and it's the equivalent to the Greek word apocalypsis. Now, I know that people use the word apocalypse now to refer to the end of times and to these great catastrophes, but that's a misunderstanding because they don't even know what the word apocalypse means. See, apocalypsis means prophetic revelation, and that's why the last book of the Bible is called the Revelation. But its Greek name is Apocalypsis. Because God was going to reveal how amazing He was going to resolve everything. How amazing He was going to do something great. And what you need to know is that you're part of that great story. You're part of that. And you need to understand what God is doing in these times. And God is revealing Himself in a great way. And again, I just want to emphasize, what a blessing you have to be in this house. Because Shiloh is a prophetic house. Shiloh is a place of prayer. And when you have a people that pray, they are bringing in the prophetic into this city. See, Jesus taught us to pray, and he said, you should pray in this manner. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And a house that prays is bringing in or ushering in God's revealed plan upon the earth. And it is awesome. You know, the very name of this house, Shiloh, is such an amazing name. It's a prophetic name. Some of you might know earlier this year, we changed the name of our church from Centro Cristiano Shiloh to Lifehouse Church or Casa de Vida. But it was so painful for us to do that. So painful. You know why? Because we love the name Shiloh. And maybe you don't know what it means. And it's in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. When Jacob is praying over his sons, and he's praying over Judah, and he says, the scepter shall remain in Judah until Shiloh comes. And that's where that name comes from. And Shiloh is a prophetic name of Jesus Christ. And he was speaking about how Jesus would usher in the real kingdom. And that's what we really celebrate today. And so you need to understand, vision is very, very important. As Christians, you know, we must be a people of vision and understanding that are ready and willing to respond to what God is doing. Vision is seeing what God is doing on the prophetic time clock and understanding what our response must be to that. One of the things that the devil will try to do to us as a people and as a church in this time is keep us passive. Is keep us dormant. You know, he's okay with us meeting together. He's okay with us singing songs. He's okay with good preaching. He's okay with us even praying. But God forbid we get active, because then he knows, man, that we are the most powerful force on the earth. The church was intended to change the culture on the earth. And I mean, like I said, this is so difficult for me because I want to tell you so much, but I'm going to try to limit myself. But God is so good, and he's wanting to do something so amazing with your life. And I want to encourage you today. I want to call you to action by the end of this message as you hear how God's revealed prophetic message is in the Christmas story. See, it is in the Ten Commandments that we should not lift up idols. Now, an idol is something that you lift up or you have that you bow down to worship it. You know, on Sunday mornings, there's a lot of people that bow down to their cars, right? You see them every Sunday morning because you're on your way to church and they're on their knees to their car. And they're bowing down to worship it. And I'm not saying you shouldn't, be good stewards of what God is giving you, but I'm talking about priorities. And there are so many things that sometimes we raise up as idols, and we're not supposed to, of any material, of anything, nothing that would even remind us or appear to be God, that we should bow down to worship it. We are not to build up idols, but we are to build up monuments. And this is very different. There's a difference between an idol and a monument. A monument is something that you lift up, that you build, so that it reminds you of something in history that pushes you to do something great. Christianity has a lot of monuments. As a matter of fact, communion. We take communion, and it is a monument. It is to remind us of that amazing moment on the cross. And just God's perfect love for us every day. And if you take communion, and you're not like really just so much closer to Jesus in love because of you're experiencing His perfect love, you're doing communion wrong. You know what I mean? It is awesome. Communion is one of those amazing things. It's more than a religious sacrament. It is a monument. Okay? Baptism is a monument. And then there's so many things. And we are to have monuments in our lives. And you know what? Christmas is a monument. But I want you from now on, every time you think about Christmas, it should push you to the next year. I'm so glad that, you know, we don't actually celebrate the Christmas on when Jesus was actually born. And you know, I'm not going to get into that history. But why this is important is because it's so close to the end of our year. And you know, we love New Year's because it brings new hope and new expectations and new resolutions. And you know, I'm really going to do FPU this year. I'm going to get my finances in order. Everything's going to be good. I'm going to lose those extra 5 pounds. Maybe 10, because I'm going to put on 5 for Christmas, and then, you know, et cetera, et cetera. You know, it brings all these new hope. But did you know that you can only enter something the way that you end the previous thing? So you know what happens during Christmas season is, as Christians, we have a tendency to take our car and pop it into neutral. And we just cruise into the new year. And then we're hoping that the new year will then give us the drive that we need to accomplish all the things that God wanted us to do. But see, based on what I'm going to tell you today on this Christmas monument, I'm hoping that from now on, every time you get to Christmas, you're like, oh man, I got to pop it into gear now. I got to pop it into gear. We talk a lot about this at Lifehouse because it's really important to us. You know, the way you view yourself makes a big difference in how you act. You know, our identity, and that's why I want to talk about sonship a little bit, is because our identity determines so much of who, what we do in this life. And sonship is so important. I'm going to talk about how God has just called us to be amazing things. But see, if you view yourself as a tricycle, you know, you're going to move like a tricycle. You know what I mean? And tricycle doesn't move quickly. It's very slow moving, and it's a kid's toy, and it often requires somebody else to help you. As a matter of fact, I believe they put that little step on tricycle so that parents could put their foot there, you know what I mean, and help the kid push along. Some of the new tricycles actually now have a lever so you can help even the child turn. I mean, that's so sad. We can't even trust our kids to direct themselves anymore. No, I got to direct you, buddy. I mean, I'm going to push you. Push me, push me. No, you pedal. No, you push me. No, you pedal. And you see, if you think of yourself as a tricycle, you're going to live as a tricycle. You're going to act out as a tricycle. But see, the way that I view myself, based on the understanding of Scripture, is I view myself as a Ferrari. And I know you think it's funny, but it's so important. You know, a Ferrari is a precision vehicle. As a matter of fact, I don't know if you know this, but most Ferraris do not have, they don't have power steering. Do you know why they don't have power steering? Because they're designed for high speed. You don't want power steering high speed because you go off the road. Now, unfortunately, when you're in a city, you're like, And it's very difficult to drive at slow speeds because it wasn't designed for that. It's a race car. It's a waste to have a Ferrari in your garage. Might as well have just bought a Picasso. Requires less maintenance. And you don't have to take people into your garage to see it. And one of the things that I always say is that religion without Jesus Christ is like having a Ferrari without the keys. And you have to understand, we've been given the keys to the kingdom. And we need to rev up that engine. Boom! You know, I don't know. You know? And then you got to pop it in the gear and not cruise into the new year in neutral, but pop it into gear. Do you know that most vehicles are designed, or they desire to be in their high gear? Their desire is to be in high gear. So when you're driving a car in second gear, you're actually ruining your engine. The car desires to be in high gear. That's why some of those old cars with the dummy lights. Has anybody ever had a car with a dummy light? You know what I mean? The one that tells you when to shift. That's that annoying little arrow that pops up. And you're like, I don't need you to tell me when to shift, you know? But did you ever notice that it tells you to shift a lot sooner than you would shift? Because your car longs to be in the high gear. Now, don't get me wrong. There are moments when you should shift down. There are power gears, second gear, fourth gear. There are power gears, but generally, you want to be in the high gears. And I believe that unless we really understand who we are, and unless we come to terms with what God is wanting to do with our lives, we're always going to be in low gears. And we're going to run out our engines in the wrong way. God wants to do something so amazing with your life. And He's calling out to you all the time, inviting you to join Him in this amazing story that He wants you to be a part of. And we must hear that invitation. Amen? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. And I'm going to be reading two verses. Remember, I'm talking about vision. I'm going to talk about, you know, Christmas. And I'm going to talk a little bit about sonship. But I want you to see how you play this amazing role based on this. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 and verse 6, I'm reading from the NIV, and it says like this: the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And you're never going to read these verses the same again. I promise you. Because see, we read it like, oh, and he should be called Wonderful Counselor, right? It's like some pretty little story. We expect to see a ballet, you know, somebody doing ballet in the back of this. But see, this is more like a God's prophecy being spoken. You know, prophecy is so awesome. And you know why it's so awesome? Because when God says He's going to do something, He will do it. But it's awesome to see it fulfilled. You know, the only person that can call out that something is going to be and then make it happen is the person that holds all time in his hands. Hallelujah. Yeah. And see, that's what I told you. As a church, we need to understand what God is doing in the prophetic time clock. And either we join up or we really miss out on all that God is doing. See, when Jesus came into the earth, He said, from the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven advances forcefully, and the forceful lay hold of it, or they take hold of it. The King James Version says, since the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And what happens with us as Christians is that we believe that meekness means just be a little, you know, stupid person. But meekness is strength under control. But there is a moment when strength is needed. For me, meekness refers to a war horse. And a war horse is a powerful animal that is completely surrendered to its rider. But in the right moment, man, when that trumpet blows and the rider hits that horse is like, ah, I'm ready, let's charge. And it's phenomenal. And that's what you need to be like a war horse. That's what you were called to be like. And see, this prophecy about unto us a child is born and to us a son is given is what God is revealing to us about what He's going to do in our time through the prophet Isaiah. You know, and here we go. This is what Isaiah's Christmas prophecy speaks to us today. Number one thing that this prophecy speaks to us is that we have God's favor. We have God's favor. To us, he says, a child is born. To us, a son is given. To us. Here's what happens when you don't understand sonship, that you are a son of God. You think that there are sons and then there's you. And you believe that Jesus is for them and not for you. If you've ever read the story of the prodigal son says that he comes to his senses and he says, I'm going to return to my father. And he says, I am not worthy to be called your... Comes to his senses, he says, I'm going to return to my father and I'm going to tell him, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against heaven and against you. Make me as one of your servants. And what happens in church today is we have a lot of people that identify with being a servant of God, but don't identify with being a son of God. You see, Jesus didn't come and pay this amazing price to just have servants. Because if we're just servants, then we're slaves. And he didn't call us to be slaves. He called us to be sons. And we need to enter into our full maturity as sons. And to come into that revelation that we are loved sons of God. And when we enter into that revelation, we will understand what this is saying. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. God planted his son as a seed so that he could bear more sons. Like a tree that is planted, the seed was a son so that he could bear sons to us. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Paul says it this way. He says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? See, for the Hebrew culture, the greatest blessing that a person could have was the Lord's face shining upon them. That's why the priest was to pray, the Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you, and the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. Because that was the greatest blessing. It referred to having God's whole favor on them. And if they had God's favor, there was nothing that could stand against them. And Paul reemphasizes this by saying, what then shall we say? If he's given us his son, how can he reveal any more that we have his favor? We have his son. The Christmas story tells us this amazing thing. Number one, that he has been given to us. Jesus is ours and we are his. And it's an amazing reminder. Listen to me. I don't know what you came here believing. Maybe you're feeling left out. Maybe you're feeling like devalued or awkward or wrong. Or I don't know what you're feeling. But Jesus loves you and he's for you. And the Christmas story is a monument that Jesus was sent down. I love Gil White just put it. This is such an amazing verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you read just a couple of chapters previous to that, he says, but to they that receive them, to them that believe in his name, they've been given the legal authority to be called the sons of God. You have the favor of God. So the question I want to ask you for the new year, as you prepare for the new year, is what would you dare to do if you knew you couldn't fail? Think about that. What would you dare to do if you knew you couldn't fail? I want you to look around and I want you to see there's empty seats in this place. I want you to look around, look at these empty seats. And I know some people are traveling today, so maybe there's a little bit more empty seats today than normal. But with that said, I'm sure that there are people that are waiting for you to rise up as a son of God, to give them the invitation so that they may come into this place and also become sons. What would you dare to do if you knew you couldn't fail? I know Eric's been talking about vision, and he's got some amazing things planned. I mean, some things that he's going to kick into gear next year. But you know what? It requires your participation. See, God's vision was always designed for us to play a role in it. Right? Number two, we have God's authority. We have God's favor, and number two, we have God's authority. It says, and the government will be on his shoulders. And the government will be on his shoulders. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, there's another prophetic message by Isaiah, and he says that he will come, and he would be born of a virgin, and his name would be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, I already told you have God's favor, but now when God is for you and not against you, you have to understand you also have God's whole authority. Jesus is, in fact, the authority of heaven, who was sent down for us and to us. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 19, you might know this as the Great Commission, but you have to understand the Great Commission is nothing if it doesn't have authority. See, Jesus didn't begin by saying, go, therefore, into all the world. There was a therefore part. There was something that therefore was premised on. Verse 18 of the Great Commission says, I have all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go. Can't stand alone. The Great Commission can't stand alone, right? You need authority. You need some backing behind it. You need somebody that is, in fact, the commander to command it, to send it. And Jesus says that you are to go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples. When we talk about vision as a church, you need to understand there is no vision outside of the Great Commission. A vision has to fulfill the Great Commission. It's so important. But see, that vision, again, is you. You are the part of that. You have to become the commissioned and rise up and go and make disciples. But you can only do this because the authority of heaven is upon you. You have God's favor. Number two, you have God's authority. And number three, that this prophetic message speaks to us, is that we have God's great name. Now, interestingly enough, this links or ties the two previous things. You have his favor, you have his authority, but you have that because you bear his name. See, and it says again, let me just read the whole passage in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He will be called. Jesus is the name that is above all names. I have to understand that it wasn't just because, oh, he's God's begotten Son, so he earned that name. He earned that name. The name that has all authority is something that he earned. That's what Philippians chapter 2 tells us. That because he humbled himself to the lowest of forms, even unto death, death on a cross, what? He has been given. Not he just bears or his name is now. No, he has been given the name that is above every name. That at the mention of his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you have to understand this. Why is this so important? Because if Jesus' name is extended over you, man. See, when we say in the name of Jesus, and we pray in the name of Jesus, what you're saying is we're extending the kingdom of heaven to include you. The borders of the kingdom now include you. I love how this, you know, the carpet is here, but if this is the kingdom of heaven, that's not. You can pray all you want, you're doing nothing. But when the kingdom of heaven is extended over you, now you're praying something awesome. When I was little, Nintendo became a big thing. Any Nintendo players here? Let's see. Any Generation Xers? There we go. You know what I mean? Nintendo was a big thing. And do you remember the Power Glove? Yeah. Come on. The Power Glove. Anyway, the Power Glove, what they would say about Nintendo is, now you're playing with power, right? And it was a big claim. But see, I'm going to change it. And I say, now you're praying with power. Because you have the name of Jesus. And that's what this message tells us. As Isaiah was prophesying, I can only imagine when these prophets were writing down these things and they were just feeling the bubbling up, all of that thing that God does. I don't know if you know this, but another definition of prophecy is that which bubbles up inside of you. That's why Jeremiah expressed it as fire that is shut up in my bones that doesn't let me keep quiet. You know, that's why some people here, when they have prophetic giftings and anointings, you'll see them, they're like ants are in their pants. Or something, and they can't, and they're like, I need to share, I need to speak it, you know, and they get up, and it might be something so simple, like Jesus loves you, but they're feeling it in the innermost part of their being. And I believe Isaiah, as he was writing down these things, and the heavens opened up, and he was seeing something that he didn't fully understand, but he was writing it down, and he was getting so excited, for unto us a child is given, to us a son is born. And he began to write these things, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And he didn't know how to understand it fully, but you can now fully understand it, and that's why you can run with it. Do you understand that? We have God's great name. Don't ever look down on being a Christian. This generation that we live in, Christians are looked down upon. Like, we're the exiles, and we're the ones that are crazy. But you know what? Yes, let's be crazy. Why not? Why not? Let's get crazy. Let's get crazy with righteousness and with peace and with joy and with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's get crazy. Never look down on the fact that you're a Christian. And know, if you're in a charismatic house, never look down on the fact that you're part of a charismatic house. So you know what I mean? Those gifts were put in you for a reason. You pray in tongues. And you ask God for the interpretation. And you see someone sick and you let God move you to pray for them. And you let the gifts of healing begin to flow. And if you have a word of wisdom, you speak it. Now, under authority, and there's so many rules to this, I'm going to let Eric handle that. But I'll tell him later. By the way, bro, I made a mess. Go clean it. I love you. He comes and makes messes at our house too, so it's all right. But you need to thrive in this culture and in this environment, because this is the life. This is life. I was just recently reading a professor of apologetics at Biola. He's actually Sean McDowell's professor. So Sean McDowell's teacher, right? His name is J.P. Moreland. Now listen, J.P. Moreland, not Morgan, okay? J.P. Moreland. He was born in a Presbyterian church. I mean, he grew up in a Presbyterian church. And he says, I tend to favor that more, you know, I tend to favor this more traditional model of church. But I know that that is not the model of church that's going to change the world today. He was favoring us, the charismatics, and what we have to offer. And we're going to be looked down upon. Don't worry, it's okay. Jesus was looked down upon too. It's all right. We bear his name. We have his name. We have his favor. We have his authority. And we have his great name. And look at these things that the author, that Isaiah prophesies here. He says, his name is Wonderful. Oh, man. Jesus is no ordinary name. The word wonderful actually means extraordinary. It means distinguished, separate from the common. It means marvelous. Now, I know I separated this from counselor, but I had to. Because the first thing he is wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. He's extraordinary. His counsel is going to be extraordinary. It's not going to be ordinary counsel. He's not just going to lead you into the wrong things. He's going to lead you to the extraordinary. See, I don't like to use the word supernatural. Now hear me out. I don't find the word supernatural in the scriptures. What I do find is the word extraordinary in the scriptures. Okay? The Bible says in Acts chapter 19 verse 11, and God did extraordinary miracles through the hands of Paul. Right? God did extraordinary miracles, but he doesn't say God did supernatural. He did extraordinary, not supernatural. Because for something to be supernatural, that would mean that it was above natural. And that would mean that the earth is natural and that heaven is weird. But heaven is actually natural and earth is inferior. The things of earth are inferior. And as Christians, we have been given the extraordinary, wonderful. That's why God taught us to pray, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not in heaven as it is on earth. Because we would ruin heaven. Right? And we always want to make God supernatural, but he's not. He's normal. He's natural. He's the real thing. He is truth. He is life. We are full of falsehood and the lies that the devil has sold us and that the world has asked us to buy into. We are not. We are just ordinary but inferior. But as Jesus comes into you, as Jesus begins to change your heart and your mind and the way that you view life, and Jesus comes up to you and he says, lift up your eyes and see, all of a sudden life becomes more wonderful and better and extraordinary. And the word extraordinary biblically just means something never seen on earth before. That's what that means. Something that was never seen on earth before. That's what that word extraordinary means. You know, after Paul did that, that was no longer extraordinary. Extraordinary was something only that had never been done. You know, like people before Jesus had to pray for them to be healed. But there's a woman with an issue of blood. And she determines that if she can just touch the hem of his garment, she will be healed. And so she pushes through the legs of these people just to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. And Jesus feels virtue leave his body. His goodness leaves his body. And he says, somebody touch me. And the people are like, Lord, come on, man. You're surrounded by people. What do you mean somebody touch me? No, somebody touched me in an extraordinary fashion. Now, after that, everybody wanted to touch Jesus to be healed. It was no longer extraordinary. It became the norm. Does that make sense? But that's what extraordinary means, okay? His name will be wonderful. Number two, counselor. To give us the counsel of heaven and to guide us into all truth that we might be free. Because if we're going to do something in this world, we need to be free first. Listen, in the next few years, I believe that God is going to lead you through a journey of freedom. Why? Because you need to express freedom to lead others to freedom. But you need the counselor. The Christmas story is that we have been given this wonderful counselor that will lead us into all truth that we might be set free. A mighty God. This is the Greek, the Hebrew Gabriel. And I added that in because my son's name is Gabriel. But Gabriel, mighty God, to give us the power of heaven to destroy the works of the evil one that we might be his witnesses. Everlasting Father. To give us the power of sonship that we might participate in all the blessings of heaven and be about our Father's business. Either you're about your Father's business or you're still messing around in your business. And your business has proven to be unworthy. So you need to get that adoption mentality and become a son. He will be called Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace to give us the peace of heaven. The first time the gospel is preached is at Jesus' birth. The young lady read it earlier out of Luke chapter 2. The angels sing to the shepherds and say, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. The first time the gospel is preached, it speaks of peace. I need to understand, I'm going to so much about peace I want to tell you, but we have the greatest advocate about the Father. John the Apostle in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says that we have Jesus the just as our advocate who intercedes for us and is seated at the right hand of the Father, that we might have peace. That's just so important. Now, the Bible does say that if we sin, we become enemies unto God. So being at peace with God, that's pretty important. Okay, guys? Just in case you didn't know that. Because if you are bearing the wrath of God, you're in big trouble. But if you have Jesus covering you, then you have peace with God. But this peace is way more than that. It's not just that you're no longer at war with God. To the Hebrew mentality of peace is so much deeper and so much more important. When Hebrews greet each other, what they desire upon each other is peace. That's why they greet each other with shalom. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. What they're actually saying is, may you have everything that you need to do what you were called to do. My prayer for you this morning is that you will have peace. That you will be led by peace. As you experience everything that God offers you in the Christmas story. And that it will become a monument for your life. That you will experience everything good that God has for you. His favor. You have His favor. You cannot fail at this. All you got to do is get up and do something. Get up and do something. Be a willing participant in this amazing journey that is called Christianity. Number two, you have His authority. You know, there's a young lady at our church who, this is a terrible story, but her mom took her to a witch doctor when she was 6 years old, and this witch doctor did something horrible over her. Now, this was a religious activity. The priest actually told her to go see this man, and he was going to do this. In Mexico, this is common. They call him a cleansing. This man did something horrible over this six-year-old girl. And this six-year-old girl, that moment, was opened up a spiritual door into her life. And she grew up with all kinds of spiritual junk and all kinds of things that happened to her. And she started coming to our church. And 30 years later, she's now like 36 years old, and she goes to one of our encounters, and as we're preaching about freedom, something begins to stir up in her, and there's a demonic manifestation in her life. Let me tell you, if you don't have authority in that moment, you're done. All right? There's not enough yelling and shouting that you can do in that moment. And I'm preaching at the encounter, and the back door opens up, and they say, "Pastor," and they wave me down. And I have to pass off the mic to someone. Like, "Here, you take over." And I walk in, and this lady's on the ground, and she's, you know, doing what they do. And I didn't have time for that. Hear me out. I didn't have time for that because I had to be about my Father's business. I didn't have time for this. I walk in the room. The demon looks up and says, "No, I don't want to talk to you." I was like, "I know you don't want to talk to me. Shut up." You know, I was like, in that moment, there was no like second guessing. There was like either do or don't. You step up or you step off. I was like, "Pastor Tumpkin, I need your help and your experience. Could you come? We're over here at the retreat at the... I know we're preaching on freedom, but we really can't do this without you." No! I would love to have done that, by the way. That's just awesome, right? But you're either walking in the authority that you have as a son, or you're getting beat down by the same things over and over and over. And in that moment, that girl, that woman, she didn't need some kind of like, you know, rookie version of Christianity. She needed a people that were taking on the whole identity of Christmas. And we're going to do what she needed done. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, some people are going to look at that woman like, "Oh, I wonder what she did for that to happen to her." You know what I did? I wept. Because it broke my heart that it took 30 years. 30 years This woman was walking around with that. 30 years of torment. She said she would imagine things in her head. She didn't know why she would imagine them. She always felt beat up. She felt beat down. She felt broken. Until the gospel message came home. Until a child came into her life. Until a son was given to her. Until the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father showed up. Do you know what I'm talking about? I know this is supposed to be a Christmas story, and Merry Christmas. Because see, the Spanish word for Christmas is the word Navidad, which actually comes from the Latin nativity, and nativity is the Latin to be born. We are born again in Christ. And this new birth allows us to live prophetic lives that are meant to be a part of God's great plan of redemption. Christmas should always remind us that we have God's great favor, His authority, and His great name. And if we are to be a people of vision, then we have to be about our Father's business. Christmas should always be an invitation to refresh or renew your vows of sonship. Oh man, thank you Jesus. You came to this earth and you see this baby and you understand everything that this baby was going to do. The angel said, and now from this moment, peace on earth and goodwill towards men. For me, that is the very expression of love. As a matter of fact, when I define love, I tell them love is when you desire the best for someone else and you're willing to act towards it. And that's what God did. Is I'm sending everything I've got. I'm pressing that red button. I'm sending all of the nuclear armory in heaven. It's going down. It's coming down. I'm pressing the button. I'm turning the key. I'm sending them down. Be ready. But then the question begs, what are you going to do with this baby? How does this baby impact you? When my nephew was born, of course, honestly, I was like, oh God, what are you doing? Just a week prior, I was thinking, God, we've been so fortunate as a family. You know, we've never had to experience anything so, you know, tragic like that. I mean, I had cancer, but this is just much deeper, much more emotion to it, you know? I look at this baby. He's perfect. He's so beautiful, by the way, guys. If you haven't seen him, he's just amazing. His little fingers are just perfect. His toes are perfect. Everything. You could see, you know, his heart beating, his lungs as he breathes because his skin is so thin. It's just amazing, you know? And so I was praying. I was like, God, what are you doing, God? I'm not used to this. We're not used to this as a family. We've always just experienced your favor. And God said, why would you experience anything different? And then I began to see that God was saying something prophetically to this house. And I shared it with Eric. And I want to finish with this. Pastor Tumkin always used to say that God was going to do something where things that used to take years were now going to take, you know, weeks. And things that used to take weeks were now going to take days. And things that took days were now going to be so quickly. And I'm going to be honest, we are there. We are there, guys. And in God's prophetic time clock, let's be honest, we're at 11:50 something. You know what I mean? We're at 11:50 something. And what that means is we can't be playing around. We can't be playing church. When I was little, we'd go to church all the time. Anna, my sister and I, we would set up all her dolls and we would, you know, do Sunday school for them. And I would grab a tennis racket, pretend it was my guitar, and I would sing songs and worship. And Anna would give them a Bible study, and it was pretty cool, right? I mean, but you know what we were doing? We were playing church. Well, we can't play church. There's lives at stake. And what God is telling me is that this was something that God was doing, and And it came sooner because God was going to bring it sooner. But it was going to be costly. See, my nephew, every day is a miracle.
Yes, yes. Amen.
Every day for him is a miracle. And I know that we're not the only family to ever experience something like this. Maybe you've experienced even worse things or loss. But God's got you in His hand. And He's doing something. And it's going to be birthed. And it's going to be birthed sooner than you think. And you jump on or miss out. And I want to encourage you, Shiloh, you are a prophetic house. And you're going to usher in God's kingdom in this land. And all you got to do is jump in. Take hold of it. Let Christmas be from now on a monument for you to remind you. Man, this next year, I'm not going to go in neutral. I'm going to kick it in the gear. Does that make sense? And if you're a Ferrari, guess what? You got a sixth gear. You know what I mean? It's not just five. You got a sixth one, man. It's special. For when you're super high speeds. Let's pray. Holy Father, I just want to thank you for Shiloh and everything that it has represented for these 40 years of ministry in this area. I thank you for your visions and your dreams that you planted deep in Pastor Tumkin so many years ago, before he even knew what this land looked like, Father. Just like with Abraham, you showed him a land. You showed him that it would be our possession. And now that we're move forward one generation, Lord, let us be that conquering generation. Let us be Isaacs, those beloved sons that came into covenant by faith. And take us where you want to take us, and let us be the people that you need us to be. God, I pray that you would challenge us to be transformed. To no longer sit in neutral, Lord God, but to kick it into high gear and step it up and become those disciples that you are looking for in this generation. Father, I bless this house in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.